All right, take your Bibles to Romans chapter 12 and verse 11 this evening. Romans 12, 11. We're going to do a two-part this week and next, a study on work to go along with the study on finances. Normally, how you make your finances, make your money, is by going to work, isn't it? So let's look at what the Bible has to say about work. It has a lot to say. Romans chapter 12 and verse 11. One more second, sticky pages. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Simple verse to begin with. Let's open in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is true in every aspect and that it affects all parts of our lives. If we will trust you, if we will obey, and if we will study to show ourselves approved unto God and to man. Father, as we open your word this evening, I pray that you would touch my lips, give me clarity of speech and thought, and that your name might be glorified, and that we might all learn to serve you better. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going to begin a look at work by the wrong kind of work. This evening we're going to look at the wrong kind of work. There's two ways to work, just like there's two ways to do a lot of things, the wrong way and the right way. If you just think about any job that you've been taught to do, and you've likely been told by somebody, there's a right way to do this and a wrong way to do this, right? There's a right way to wash the dishes and a wrong way to wash the dishes. There's a right way to put up a fence. There's a wrong way to put up a fence. There's a right way to build a building. There's a wrong way. There's a right way and a wrong way no matter what you do as far as putting effort into something, whether it's keeping the home or whether it's out there working at whatever job it might be. The Bible also addresses this and tells us that there is a right way and a wrong way to work. So this evening we're going to start out by looking at the wrong way or the wrong kind of work. Romans chapter 12 and verse 11. As we look at Romans chapter 12, if you look at the entire context, it is part of the Christian's responsibility portion of Romans. We have the responsibilities towards God and the responsibilities towards society. And then on into the next chapter, you have responsibilities towards higher powers and then towards your neighbors and so forth. So here in this portion that is our responsibility towards society or people around us, we see a statement being made about how a Christian ought to be. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. This description is not just the first four words that tell us how to work. It's the whole verse. We're to be not slothful in business. We'll look at that in just a moment. But slothful is being lazy. It's trying to get out of something. It's trying to find a way to get somebody else to do it. Or just flat out being stubborn and unwilling to do it. And we're to be not slothful in business. Now, this is not just owning a business, okay? This is not just going and working your job and getting a paycheck. You could say this is not slothful in busyness, okay? When you go work at anything, whether it's your chores at home or whether it's a high-paying career, whatever it might be, we're not to be slothful in it. Not slothful in business. Your occupation, how you are occupying your time, should not be slothful. This is a command, a directive of how a Christian ought to live. With the occupation of our time, it's not to be after aimless, lazy pursuits. It is to be fervent in spirit. Now, it's interesting to me that this is right here. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit. Some people say, well, there's a a semicolon there. Lost the word for a second. Semicolon there. So it's a different statement. No, it's just if you remember your grammar, semicolon is, you know, it brings two things together faster than a whole bunch of words. Okay. Instead of saying not slothful in business, but rather fervent in spirit, just not slothful in business. That's a statement. Semicolon, we'll skip a few words. Fervent in spirit. That's a statement, but they're connected. They're side by side for a reason. When we're fervent in spirit, let me ask you this. Is it possible to be slothful? When you're fervent in spirit, is it possible to be slothful? Kids, think about that. Do you know the answer? Do you know what fervent in spirit means? It's to be alive, to be living, to have, to be driven by something. And then you see the third part of the verse, serving the Lord. So we're to be alive and driven by serving the Lord. We can't be slothful in our business if we are living a proper Christian life. Because a proper Christian life, now I'm working this verse backwards here, a proper Christian life will have us fervent in spirit because we will be serving the Lord. And the Lord says that when we are abiding in Him, out of our bellies will flow rivers of living water. Now there's nothing slothful about that. So if we are slothful in business, then it is the wrong kind of work in our life. We are occupying our time, like I said a moment ago, whether it's the work you have to do or the work you want to do. How you occupy your time, there's no place for laziness, for slothfulness, for excuseness in your life. In the life of a Christian. So let's look at some things that the Bible says about a wrong kind of work. Obviously, we're going to start with slothfulness here. We're going to look a little bit further into it. Proverbs has the most to say. Now, slothfulness is mentioned in many places in the Bible. It's not just Proverbs. We're going to look at a few key verses in Proverbs for sake of time this evening. But it's not just a Proverbs concept. Remember, we just started in Romans. It's all through the Bible. God does not want His children to be slothful. Proverbs chapter 24, and if we look at verses 30 through 34, I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Now, this verse is an excellent description of what slothfulness is going to do and what slothfulness is. The first few words, it says, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man who is what? Help me out here. He was void of understanding. What does void mean, kids? What's a void? Come on, help me out. You know. Void is, it's a lack. There's nothing there. So, if you come up to the side of a canyon, a great big deep canyon, and I mean so deep you can't really see the bottom, one of the things we would call it in English is, it's a void. It's a big open space. You can't fill it. If you have a coupon, and it's expired, and you go down to the store and try to use it, and it's 3 days past its expiration, they will tell you, oh, well, that's void. It's useless. There is no value to it. It's empty because it's expired. So void means there's nothing there. Just an open space, a waste of space. And so the slothful man, it says he is a man who is void of understanding. Here's the first thing that laziness does to you. It empties your brain. You've got nothing up there. You might as well be a big, open, empty, cloudy canyon. Nobody can see anything in it because there's just so much space. There's no hope of filling it. You're an expired coupon. God put a brain in you when you were born. And the slothful person says, oh, I'm not going to do that. And every time he says, I can't, or I'm not going to do, or I don't know how, or, oh, it's just too much work, or maybe I can get somebody else to do, or whatever other excuse you can come up with. Every time, you might as well be opening the tap in the side of your brain, proverbial tap that is, and emptying it out. It is a man or a woman that is void of understanding. How is he void of understanding? He does not understand, as it says here. Now I want you to notice, it goes on to verse 32. Then I saw, this is the one who's writing the Proverbs, the wise man. So he's not void of understanding. He's the wise man. And this is why. Then I saw and I considered. He thought about it. Not only did he think about it, he didn't just go past one day and say, huh, wonder why that guy's field looks like that all the time. Oh, he saw. He considered it well. He said, he saw it. He said, huh, wonder why that guy's field looks like that all the time. Oh, it's because, as it says, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. He received instruction. He stopped. He considered it well. And he began to understand what was going on. Out the other side of Klatskanai, there's an acreage out in the dikes. And I don't know the guy. I don't know his whole life story. But I do know a little bit. Just what you can see and consider. There's a couple properties that are owned by this guy. And from what I've been told, he had a good job. And he had this idea that he would buy these farms, and when he retired, he would fix up these farms and farm for his retirement. But in the meantime, he did nothing to these farms. And you know how this area is. Blackberries and rot and rust are just the Oregon Coast way. And so his houses and barns are falling down. They're full of blackberries. On one of the fields, you can hardly see the barn. It's just barely poking out. but what happened? Now, the guy wasn't saying, it wasn't folding his hands with a little sleep and a little slumber. He was working a career. Surely that must have had some reason, but he was not maintaining what he had either. He did not take his off time to go work on his farms to protect what he had invested in. He didn't, maybe he was too busy to do that, but he didn't go and use a portion of his earnings from a career to go and hire somebody else to go maintain it a couple times a year. So what happened? He has two nice farms that are just completely, I mean, for him to go into them now, it would be way, way more effort and work and cost than if he would have maintained them just a little bit along the way. Now, that's what's happened here in the Proverbs. He saw a vineyard and some fields. And whoever owned it, so I'm too tired today. Oh man, I've been working so hard doing something else. There's so many projects, I don't know where to start. So I'll just sip my coffee and look at them. Or I'll go to the beach today. Because I'm just too overwhelmed here. Whatever else it might have been. I've had those feelings too, okay? They're natural human feelings. But it says here, and it's a warning to us, what will happen? So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth. You don't see him coming, but here he came anyway. And thy want as an armed man. What does that mean, thy want as an armed man? Well, if you're in the city one day, you're walking down the sidewalk and the guy jumps out with a knife or something and says, give me your wallet. What are you going to do? Well, you have three choices. Run and hope he's not stronger and faster than you. Fight and hope he's not stronger and faster than you. Or give him your wallet. But you have a choice that's not comfortable any way you look at it. There's an armed man in front of you saying, give me your wallet. Guess what? It's harder to fend off when you can't work, you no longer have the drive to work, and you go to the cupboard and there's nothing there. When you've got bills coming in and there's nothing there. You still got to cover it. So shall thy want come as an armed man. You have a choice. Give me your money. And you're going, what money? Give me your ability. What ability? Give me your life. What life? My life's pretty boring, God. When we have not been diligent and we come to a time of want in our life, want is stronger than the slothful person can overcome. Proverbs 6 and verse 6 says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. As we see here in Proverbs 24, the wise man saw and considered it well. It's consideration brings understanding. Looking beyond right now. What's going to happen if things are done this way down the road? What's going to happen if I don't take care of something that's in front of me? What's going to happen if I don't learn obedience right now? What's going to happen in my family if I don't do my chores and then we were going to go do something as a family and now everybody's waiting on me? Consideration brings understanding. When we stop and think, oh, I am the reason that my family didn't get to go do something. Oh, but that's mean. Man, if you blame it all on one person, that's just mean, isn't it? But the truth of the matter is, if there's one chore that held up everybody, is it not that person's responsibility or irresponsibility that caused everyone's discomfort? I saw and considered it well. And I looked upon it and I received instruction. Slothfulness has damages that are hard to revert. God does not want His children, His people, to be slothful. Proverbs 18, verse 9 says, "He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster." Now, we live in a great waster society, don't we? Everything is thrown away. But you want to know part of why we're in such a wasteful society? We're also in a slothful society. We're also in a society where it's too easy to just go do your own thing. And I'm talking about in our own homes as well, not just the world around us. It's too easy to just go do our own thing, to avoid those things that we don't really want to do. And we unwittingly teach ourselves to be slothful. And we stand aside and we say, "Oh, well, that person, they're slothful. But me? Oh, I'm not slothful. No. I'm good at what I do. Just don't look at all the stuff I don't do." But the sloth is brother to him that is a great waster. So not only do they go hand in hand, but it is often the cause of the waste. You can come up with all kinds of examples, but let's take a kitchen example. You're making food, and certain food you have to put the ingredients in the right order, right? And certain time. So you're halfway through and say, "Oh, I remember that story I was reading last night. I was at a really good spot. Can I go read a chapter or two real quick?" So you go and pick up a book and you read that. And then you read another chapter because, "Oh, it's so good." You put it down and now the food's ruined. Now it's all a waste. So then let's go up into some other kind of work. And let's say you're working on an assembly line. And the stuff's moving by on the line, and you've done, I don't know, 300 today already. And man, you just need a break. Doesn't matter that you already had your break, but you just need another break. So sit back and I'll just let three go by. I just need a breather. Oh, now those three went by, and they're not properly assembled. If they make it off the assembly line, and if they make it to the store and then to somebody's house, and then let's say they plug it in and leave their home one day, and their house burns down because you took a breather when it wasn't your turn. He that is a sloth is a brother to him that is a great waster. Oh, I just feel like doing it my way. There's problems. We might think, "Oh, I'll just skimp on this little thing." But it can seriously do something like burn somebody's house down. We don't always see the damages. So the Bible is very clear. I said in many, many passages, God does not want His people to be slothful. Not only does it cause great damage, but it empties your brain. It creates a void in your understanding. So not only does it affect what you do, but as it voids your understanding, you come to an important decision in your life, and now you don't know how to deal with it because you don't have basic understanding. It's not just understanding about work, about what you do. It's your life understanding that is built Just as we've been saying, money, how you treat money is a gauge on how you do so many other things in your life. On the same hand, we're on the same topic. The way we work, whether we have a slothful basis or a diligent basis, there is only those two. Gauge the way you will make most other life decisions. Another wrong kind of work that wrong kind of work attitude, because it's not even work, that the Bible talks about is in Proverbs 14, verse 23. In all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. Full of big ideas. Well, I'm going to do this. Well, if I do this and if I do that, then man, I'm going to have all kinds of money. Everybody's going to love me. Everything's going to go my way. And then the next day, well, I just came up with another great idea and I'm going to do this and everybody's going to love me and I'm going to have all kinds of money and everything's going to go my way. And then a week later, I got another idea. Man, I'm getting so many great ideas. And then a month later, I'm going to have another idea. And then next year, oh, I got another idea. And then a day later, I got three more. And what's been done? Well, I cooked up a lot of good ideas. The Bible says in all labor there is profit, but the talk of lips tendeth only to penury. Ideas are great. Go for them. But the key is go for them. Just having the ideas. God already warned us. If we just sit there talking all day about all the wonderful things we're going to do, in the end, it's going to cost you. It's not going to make you any profit. It's not going to make you any progress. It's going to cost you. God does not want His people being all talk and no doing. On the flip side, it says be doers of the word and not hearers only. God wants doers. He says in all labor there is profit. It might not be as great a profit as this wonderful brainchild you just had. But working at it, working at what you can, and if you can work on that brainchild too, great, go for it. Because in all labor, working towards that, there's profit. God will see to it. God has orchestrated your life as such. But just having a bunch of convoluted ideas, all it does, not only does it take up your time, take up your mind, but it takes up your time, which you could have been doing what you're supposed to be doing. And it also eats up your reputation. Oh, well, so-and-so, they're all talk and no stuff. My granddad used to say, heap big smoke and not much fire. He still says it. That's not what he used to say. In 1 Thessalonians 4:11, God does not want His people being busybodies. Now, I'm not talking about the gossip part of it here. We're talking about the work side of it. Do you know you can be a busybody with work? 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 11. And that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you. So this is not just a suggestion. This is not just a good way to be. It's a command. It's a command from the apostles, sure, but it's given by inspiration, as they taught the way God wants us to live. What's it saying? That you study to be quiet. The studying mentioned here is what is talked about in Proverbs. I saw, I considered, and I received instruction. The quiet is not just not talking. It's being respectful. And another way the Greek is rendered is to refrain from meddlesome labor. This, the longer definition is refrain or hold back, keep yourself from meddlesome labor. Somebody else is doing something. Oh, that looks fun. I'm going to take over. That's meddlesome. You come in and you say, oh, you're doing it all wrong. I'm going to do it my way. And maybe you make a big mess out of it because it's meddlesome labor. You study to be quiet. This is talking about labor. And you see, you consider, you receive instruction that me... Now, this is not about what this part, this verse is not about what somebody else is doing, seeing and considering receiving instruction on what somebody else has done so you can avoid. This is seeing, considering, and receiving instruction about yourself. All of these points here. If I do that, what's going to happen is I'm going to get involved in something that I'm going to cause more problems than any good. So I will be quiet. You study and say, I will be quiet. I will be out of the way. I will not force my way in this. Because that would be meddling. Taking over because it looks fun. Taking over because, oh, they're doing it all wrong. Is not how we're supposed to be. Now coming alongside somebody who is doing it wrong and gently saying, hey, this is how to do it right. That's a different story altogether. Giving proper instruction is completely different than meddling. Taking over, putting someone down, doing that, that's meddling. Then it says, to do your own business, to work with your own hands. There's a lot of times where you've got your own things to do. And this is usually where somebody else's job looks funner comes into play. If you're over there having fun with them because you enjoy doing that, and your own fields are falling apart, it did you no good. In fact, it did you poorly. To do your own business and to work with your own hands. We need to be considerate of the responsibilities that we have been given. Whether it's responsibilities your parents gave you kids, or whether it's responsibilities that you have for your household parents, or whether it's responsibilities you have in a job, or whether it's something you're doing as a favor, you told somebody you'd do as a favor. By just saying, doing that, you made it your responsibility. And to then, the work with your own hands has another context or meaning as well, is, excuse me, not claiming somebody else's work. Oh, I did that! The boss comes in, man, that's a great job. Yep, I did that. It's all me. You know how many problems have been in the world because of that? Somebody gets a promotion because they were not honest. They took credit for somebody else's work. And then they get another promotion, then they get another promotion, and then someday it comes back around where they're asked to do the same job, and either I don't know how to do that, or they do it, and they do it not nearly so well as it was done that first time, and they finally have to admit that, well, it wasn't me to begin with. They've built their life on a lie because they claim someone else's work. It says, work with your own hands. You take credit for your work, not somebody else's. But there's not just that. This is also where slothfulness comes back in. Well, you know, I don't really want to do that. So, hey, Johnny, would you come here? Check this out. Oh, this is so much fun. You should try it. Yeah. Just do a little bit more there. Oh, yeah, do a little bit more. Yeah, you're doing great. You're doing great. Pat on the back. Oh, man, that was such a good job. Oh, I'm so glad I got my jobs done. If you've ever watched or read Tom Sawyer, how he was, as punishment, he was supposed to paint this really long fence. And his friend comes along, and his friend has been down at the pond catching frogs. And he's got a great, big, nice frog. And he says, man, I'm having so much fun painting this fence. Oh, that's a cool frog. Oh, you should try painting fences someday. I said, no, you come down and catch frogs with me. No, I'm having too much fun painting fences. You want to try painting fences? It's a lot of fun. I'll hold that frog for you. And the friend finally gets jealous enough that he lets Tom Sawyer hold his frog and start painting the fence. And pretty soon another friend comes along, and Tom Sawyer keeps talking about how fun it is to paint this fence. And I forget what all the things were, but he ends up with jacks and marbles and frogs and I think a fishing pole and all kinds of stuff. And 10 or so friends painting the fence. And he gets done in record time and goes in. Oh, the fence is all done. Wow, you did. How did you do it so fast? Man, I'm just that good. The thing with Tom Sawyer is there's a few stretches like that, but it shows you the human heart. The Bible tells us that we're not to work that way. It's great if you can work with friends. But if you're using them to pawn off your work, and if you remember, as I was just telling that, after the first couple of boards, he didn't do any of it. He just got his friends to do all that while he stood there with all their stuff. If you pawn off your work, then you're disobeying the Bible's command. It says, work with your own hands. Don't take credit for someone else's. Don't pawn it off. Take care of your responsibilities. And God will bless you for that. He will bless your life. He will bless your mind. He will bless your abilities. And while pawning off or taking credit will create those voids in your understanding, working with your own hands will fill the void. Will gain understanding. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verses 22 and 24. We're not to work to please men. Now, we are to please those we are working for. That is important. But if our purpose is to make people like us, if our purpose is just the pleasing of men so that I'll get something extra back for it, then we're not to be doing that. Colossians chapter 3 and verses 22 through 24. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Now, you are to obey them, not with eye service as men pleasers. Oh, the boss is looking. Man, I'm such a good worker. I'm painting this fence. But in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto man, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Now, I'll admit, sometimes there's bosses that makes you hard to think about serving God. But the Bible tells us that we're to serve them. If they're your boss in something, maybe it's a family member and you've just had an argument and you can't stand the sight of that person right now, but you're helping them out with this thing, or you've got a job to do and you're to get whatever it might be. This verse, this passage tells us we're to serve as if they were Jesus. Think about that. Maybe you're in a workplace and your boss is just a dirty, lying, no good, swearing, selfish, whatever other mean things you can think of kind of person. And every day you go, you wish you didn't have to work this job. I understand it's hard to go to work and think, I'm serving Jesus today. Whatever this guy tells me to do, I'm going to do it just like it came from the mouth of Christ. That's what this verse is saying. And tell you what, if we will work that way, there will come a time where that person or somebody else, you might never reach that person, but somebody else might say, how do you suffer through that? In fact, how do you do that and not suffer? Because you don't look like you're suffering. And then you can say with all honesty, I serve Jesus. And that will pack a punch like nothing else. There's one a long time ago, I was working for a grocery store. And smashed my hand pretty good. And I don't know if you've ever seen me smash my hand, but I always just go, that's how I do it. And one of my coworkers there looked over at me and he says, how did you do that? Man, I'd be saying every word I know. Why? I might be in a grocery store warehouse, but I'm serving Jesus. He's right there with me. Just like Brother Alex was preaching on Sunday, he's omnipresent. Just because I smash my hand and everybody around me is, if they do the same thing, is, you know, blue streaking, doesn't give me any right to, because Jesus is beside me. Now, the world might be paying my paycheck, but I'm serving Jesus. That's what the Bible says. How we're supposed to work. Whether it's somebody you fought with, whether it's somebody you can't stand, whether it's somebody who is just wrong, can you treat them like you're working not for them but for Christ? Can you see this is the thing? And this applies to our marriages. This applies to our sibling relationships. This applies to our friendships. This applies to all relationships. Can we obey the Bible by seeing Christ through that person? Not as men pleasers with eye service, but in singleness of heart, fearing God, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. And one more, I'm sure you're waiting for me to get to this, but 1 Timothy 6:10, not for money's sake. But we're not going to look at just the first phrase, we're going to look at the whole verse. 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, money is not the root of all evil. The love of money leads to coveting, and coveting leads to error or miscalculations in judgment, bad choices, and something that takes away. So they have erred from the faith. Their coveting caused them to make bad choices, just like we talked about with envy the other week, and took them away from the faith. And did it help them? No. Pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, we looked at envy already, coveting. And with that, we think, oh, well, so-and-so, they've got this going for them. Everything's great, and everything's bad for me. Who's sticking all this badness in your heart? You. Pierce themselves through with many sorrows. It's your thought life, but it also gets into your regular life as the want comes as an armed man. And now you can't meet needs. Now you can't complete your responsibilities. Now you're no longer trustworthy. Now your reputation is ruined. Now all of these bad things have actually happened to you that would have been avoided without coveting and without slothfulness, but by working with diligence, serving Christ to the best of our abilities. Now, God may give you a lot of money. He just might, if you prove yourself faithful. But when we focus on the money, when we're doing it for money's sake, that gets to the love of money. And when we start loving it, we start cutting corners, we start making problems for ourselves and ultimately for those around us as well. Probably should have reversed the order on those last two points. But to sum it up, the wrong kind of work, the way a Christian should not be in their occupations, whether it is work or whether it is their pastimes, occupying their time, is not slothful. It is not all words and no doing. It is not a busybody controlling, taking over a person. It is not someone who takes all the credit but pawns off the work. It is not for money's sake, but it is all to please God and not men. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you that you're so clear on this. And as we'll see next week, you're so clear on if we will serve you, there is rewards, as we just read. There is a reward in our heart that we're in the right place with you. There's rewards in heaven. And then as you see fit, there's rewards here in this life. Lord, help each one of these young people to grow up with the understanding that you care about how they walk their daily lives, that with an understanding that how they obey and take care of their responsibilities, however small they think right now, will affect how they're adults. Help us as adults to remember that we're still responsible. We didn't outgrow and we didn't get everything figured out, so that we can just let some things slide. No, we, before you and before others, we still have to walk circumspectly in this world. Help us, Lord, to always yield to you in these matters, to serve you in all of our ways. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor.